In this morning's message, we're going to look at two great Bible words that do turn up in some of our famous hymns. And the two words are redemption and forgiveness. Look at the two verses here. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. These are two more of those great spiritual blessings that verse 3 says is laid up in heaven for all Christians, and he has more to follow. First, look at redemption, and I hope that you can think of some hymns now that mention redeem or redemption, such as Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, or I've Been Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. At our Bible study recently, I asked if anybody knew the song, Therefore the Redeemed of the Lord Shall Return, and I began to sing it. Nobody knew it but me. But these are great Bible words, and they should be sung in the great hymns. What does it mean, redeem? What is redemption? Well, the word means to buy, and specifically to buy back something. For example, if you've had to pawn something, you redeem it within, say, 30 days by buying it back. You bring the ticket back. Or this word was used in the ancient Roman Empire of purchasing a slave, either for yourself or to free it. You redeemed him. So the word redemption means a price has to be paid for something. Either you're buying it for the first time or you're buying it back. And this is what happens in salvation. Jesus died, he shed his blood to buy us back. We were lost, we were slaves of the devil, but he bought us back. Romans 3:24, which we just read, says this: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How? It's by Jesus dying for us. He paid the redemption price, and specifically his suffering that led to his death, because that's what God demanded. He said to redeem these lost sinners that have been elected, there has to be a redemption in suffering and death. Why? Because that's what we deserve because of our sins. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But after death, there is suffering in hell. So the Messiah, Jesus, had to suffer and die to redeem us. Listen to what the Word of God says. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And that curse meant that on the cross he suffered the wrath of God for those 6 hours and he died. That's how he redeemed us. Recently I read a good illustration of this by a great preacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I'd like to share it with you. Story is that 100 and something years ago out west where Barnhouse grew up, there was a fire that was beginning to spread like wildfire because of the winds, and a farmer wanted to protect his family, and so he tried to stop the burning of the crops. He couldn't stop the barn from burning, but he was able to stop the fire and save his family and his house. And then he went out to inspect the damage in the barn, and of course it was just boards that were covered in black soot and a little bit of smoke. And all the animals had escaped except one. And he looked down and there was a mother hen. Dead, of course, completely burnt up. And he'll say, well, there'll be no more eggs from this one. So he went to pick it up and he heard a strange sound. Cheep, 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 cheep. He lifted up the mother hen that was dead. And all the baby chicks were still alive underneath the mother hen. If you know anything about barnyard hens, they will, when they sense danger, a fire or a chicken hawk or a coyote, that mother hen clucks and flaps its wings a little bit, and those little chicks come running, and she protects them. And in this story, the mother hen gave her life for the little chicks. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "How often would I gather you under my wings like a mother hen for the chicks?" And just like that chicken gave its life for the little chicks, the Lord Jesus suffered the wrath of God, the fire of God, to protect us. We are safe under his wings. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And this redemption is especially for those that have been chosen, back in verse 4. Now, because it has infinite value, it's sufficient for everybody, but it's primarily for those that God chose, and that's why we call it particular redemption. It's guaranteed. Hebrews 9:18 says Jesus has obtained redemption. Not just simply theoretically, but he obtained it. It's guaranteed for those that are his people. So we've been redeemed. We belong to him in two ways. Now let me illustrate those two ways by a story that I heard some years ago. The story is that there was a little girl that had a condition and she needed an immediate blood transfusion to save her life. And they took her to the hospital and they didn't have that blood type. It was very rare. But the father said to the doctor, "But her little brother has the same blood type. Would he be willing to donate blood? We need it immediately." And the little boy said, "Yes, I love my sister. I will gladly give blood." So they hooked him up, and right as the blood began to flow from his little arm into her little arm, the boy said, "Can I ask a question, doctor?" "Yes." "When does it happen?" "When does it, what happen?" "When do I die?" "What do you mean?" "Well, I had to give blood to save her life. I guess that means I will have to die giving up the blood." He was willing to die for his sister. And the doctor said, "Young man, you won't die for a very long time. Jesus gave his blood and did die. As we will see, this is redemption by his blood. He loved us enough to shed his blood to redeem us." The word redemption can also be translated as ransom. For example, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." To whom did he give this ransom? Did you know that in the early church after the New Testament, there were some of the church fathers that said he paid the ransom to the one that had kidnapped God's people? In other words, he paid the ransom to the devil. Absolutely not. The ransom was paid to the Father, because why pay Satan off? He's a thief. You know, when someone is kidnapped today, the FBI is called in and said, "You know that if you pay the ransom, they'll probably kill the child anyway so that he couldn't identify you. We're going to try to rescue him." Jesus didn't pay off the devil. Why should he do that? The ransom was paid to the Father. But what about the devil? The Bible does say that the devil, as it were, had kidnapped God's children, but God didn't pay him off. We find an example of how God dealt with this in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Abraham's nephew Lot was kidnapped by an opposing enemy tribe. And Abraham didn't say, "Well, we'll pay him off. How much gold will you take?" No, Abraham said to his men, "Get your swords. We're going to go rescue him." And they staged a commando raid and rescued Lot. They didn't pay him off. They bought him with the price of a sword, as it were. Now, when I read that story, I'm always reminded of a great movie from years gone by. Anybody here remember Rambo? You remember? The Vietnam War was over, but yet the Viet Cong still held some American POWs captive and would not let them go. And Rambo went in and rescued them. And when he comes to these poor, disheveled prisoners of war, they were afraid. "Who are you?" And he says, "I've come to take you home." And he did. But he had to defeat the conquerors that had kept them in slavery. That's what Jesus did. He defeated the devil to rescue us. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says, Christ became a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ redeemed us by giving a ransom in his blood and his suffering and his death to the Father, and that therefore legally released us from the grip of the devil. What's more, Christ redeemed us from what our sins deserve. What's that? Death and hell. Hosea 13, 14, which is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Jesus has redeemed you at the cost of his own blood, his suffering, his death. That's how precious you were to him. It's not the value it's in us. The value is in him. He has the infinite value. He paid the redemption price to ransom us from all that our sins deserve. And what's the price? Look at the text again. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious means valuable. Think in terms of precious means priceless. Where does this infinite value come from? Jesus had infinite value because he is the Son of God. He is infinitely God, and nothing more is valuable than Jesus. And he poured out his life blood on the cross to redeem us. How valuable was that blood? Martin Luther said just one drop of that precious blood would have been enough to purchase not only all mankind, but as many people as God would ever desire to create and to have redeemed. Just one drop would have been enough. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, said it had enough value to redeem as many worlds as there are people. In other words, millions and millions of worlds of people. Just one drop. Now, some scholars think that when it says by his blood, that's simply a symbol for his death. Well, yes, Jesus did redeem us with his death, but when God inspired Paul to write Ephesians, he didn't say, Paul, write down the Greek word thanatos, meaning death, from which we get words like thanatology or thanatologist. No, he could have said that, but he didn't. He inspired the word haema, from which we get hematology and hemophilia. It's the Greek word for blood. God said, I am going to redeem my people with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that so special? Well, the Bible says in Leviticus 17, 11, I have given you the blood to make atonement because the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's just something special about our blood. It brings nutrients to all parts of the body. We would bleed to death. We need a blood transfusion if we have leukemia or something else. God created blood as something special. And I've studied several good books on this by doctors and theologians. One doctor wrote a book about this and called it, Blood is the Juice of Life. And that's what God demanded to redeem us. Now, the Bible says that Christ shed his blood. He also shed tears in Gethsemane and sweat in Gethsemane. But we're not redeemed by his tears or his sweat. We're redeemed by his precious blood. And it wasn't just one little drop. Now, some of us know what it's like. You do a blood test and they stick the little needle in and they take one little drop. Some of you know I do this every Thursday morning. I check my INR every Thursday morning and I report it. I have to do just one little drop of blood. But Jesus didn't just simply spill one drop of blood. I'll spare the details, but what he did at the cross was very bloody. It was blood everywhere, dripping from his hands, from his head where the crown of thorns were, through his precious feet. And then even when he died and they put the spear into his heart, out came blood and water. There was blood everywhere like a slaughterhouse. God demanded that blood. And this was typified in the Old Testament in the temple, where on that holy day where only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, he killed a lamb and put its blood all over that high altar the size of our communion table, and it dripped off the side. That was a picture of the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God. His blood was special because this was the blood of the God-man, and it was the only blood in human history that had no effects of sin. We have sin in our body and in our blood that'll take us to the grave. Jesus was born without sin. He was not just another man. He was the Son of God. Therefore, he alone had that precious blood by which we could be redeemed. Acts 20:28 says, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And there was no other way. His sweat was not enough. His tears were not enough. Hebrews 9:22, which talks about his atonement, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness." And though Jesus poured out lots of his blood, to be specific, he did not bleed to death. He did not die of a heart attack or a stroke. I've read numerous books and scholarly articles by doctors and theologians trying to speculate how did Jesus die. He died, according to John chapter 10, by voluntarily yielding up his spirit. And yet there were physiological, medical symptoms that accompanied that, but he did not bleed to death. But he did suffer God's wrath, and he shed blood in the atonement, and he died to redeem us. Christ alone could do this. Look at the verse. "In him we have redemption through his blood and his alone." Not the angels, of course, because they don't have blood. And even if they did, they could only shed it for other angels. But as the great John Calvin said, even if all the angels in heaven became humans and suffered and bled and died, even that could not atone for even one sin. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the redemption price. And he did. Not the angels, not the Roman Catholic saints, not even the Virgin Mary, as the Catholic Church says. They say that at the cross she suffered with him, and they give her the official title co-redemptress, meaning she's a co-redeemer. I'm sorry, we honor Mary, but she is not a co-redeemer. Only Jesus is the redeemer. Over and over in the Old Testament, it calls God the redeemer. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called the redeemer. Another proof that he is God. So nobody could redeem us, not even ourselves. We can't buy ourselves out of spiritual slavery. We cannot pay off the father, the devil, or anybody. We are slaves. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 49:7-8. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for himself. For the redemption of their souls is costly." Only Jesus could, and only Jesus did, redeem us. Look at the text. It says, "In him." That's Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Christ is our redemption." So there is the first of these great spiritual blessings in these two verses. Look what also it says. It says, "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There's no forgiveness without redemption. And as Hebrews 9:22 says, there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You see how this works together. We need to be forgiven, but we cannot be forgiven unless God redeems us. But Christ has redeemed us at the cross. That part of the salvation process has been done. It's completed. It's perfect. But it needs to be applied. Some of you are already thinking of the title of a great book I'm about to quote. Some of you know the name John Murray, and he wrote a classic book about 100 years ago called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. Christ redeemed us at the cross. It's completed, it's guaranteed, but it needs to be applied in our life by the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us, he gives us faith, And that's when we are granted forgiveness. Look at the text. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean, forgive? It doesn't mean, well, just overlook it. We misuse the word. People look at a little baby that knocks over something and say, oh, I can forgive him. It's just no big thing. He didn't know what he's doing. Or then someone does something really bad, like that boy grows up and now attacks his mother, and the mother says, I can never forgive you for that. You see, for most people, forgive means, well, they're extenuating circumstances, no big thing. Sin is a big thing. God can't just simply say, well, I'll forgive you and, you know, boys will be boys. No, no, no. It has to be atoned for. It has to be redeemed before we can be forgiven. Even in the word in English, forgive, look at the word. Forgive means to give for. So for God to forgive us, somebody had to give something to God for us. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven by the Father. Another word for forgiveness is pardon. God pardons us completely. You know, the president and the governor and a few other officials have that authority to pardon, but there are stipulations. If I'm not mistaken, in most places, a pardon is granted to someone that admits he was guilty and is very sorry for it and gives proof that he'll never repeat it again. Unfortunately, sometimes people give pardons when there is no remorse. For example, did you know recently our president not only pardoned several thousand drug users, he even pardoned six of them that were guilty of violent crimes that showed no remorse. We do show remorse. We have repentance when God pardons us. But God's pardon is far above human pardoning. It's not parole. It's not letting someone out on good behavior. It's not clemency. Pardon is part of justification. It's a legal process where God pardons someone as only he can do it. And he also gives us the righteousness of Christ in our place. You put that together. Pardon and imputation of sin, that's justification. And it's received by faith. You see, brethren, God can't just simply ignore our sins. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't pretend it never happened. Why? Because the Bible says he is holy. We just don't grasp how holy God really is. There's no impurity in God. All his ways are clean and pure. And he does not tolerate even one sin. He must be, here's the good theological word, he has to be satisfied. His justice has to be satisfied. We owe something to God. That debt has to be paid for us to be redeemed and forgiveness. Again, people misuse this and they throw the word forgiveness around very loosely. This last year, we've been hearing about the idea of student debt forgiveness. And of course, all the college students want that because that would average out something like a $50,000 free gift. You don't have to pay your tuition. And then you say, but what about those that have already paid off the debt? Do you reimburse those? What about future students? Well, that's all irrelevant. People want to just say, it seems good. Forgive all their debts, but who has to pay for that? Well, taxpayers. Or they start printing more money and then that devalues the money and increases inflation. In other words, they don't think through the ramification, student debt forgiveness. But who pays for that? Who paid for our forgiveness? God just didn't say, well, I'll just simply forgive you and you go on your jolly way. No, God says it has to be paid for, and that's what Jesus did at the cross. We could never pay off our debt. We cannot redeem ourselves. We're hopelessly in debt to God. We can't begin to pay. Friends, we need redemption and we need forgiveness to get to heaven, or we go to hell unredeemed, unforgiven. But this is why Jesus Christ died, to redeem us so that we could be forgiven. That's why he suffered. That's why he bled. That's why he died. And he alone. It can't be that, like in the Catholic Church, well, he is ordained priest on God's behalf, and you go there and you have to give all the details of your sordid sins, and then when you do that and the priest is convinced that you've done an act of contrition and so forth, then he'll say those words, te absolvo, which means in Latin, I absolve you, I forgive you. No, you cannot. No priest, no preacher, don't come to me and say, can I forgive you? No, I can only forgive you in a horizontal way. You still need to be forgiven vertically by God alone. And the good news of the gospel is that God is willing to forgive us because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Only he can pay. And when we realize he paid for us, that should do something deep within our hearts. Let me illustrate with a story that I've always been moved by. A little over 200 years ago, the French army was on the march. They'd already conquered many countries in Europe, and now they were trying to conquer Russia. They would have gone after England after that, just like Hitler tried. And so the army was on the march. One night, while most of the soldiers were either sleeping or they were on guard, there was a junior lieutenant that was still awake. He couldn't sleep, and was in his tent alone. And he had the candle, and he was at his little table, and on one side there was a stack of debts that he could not pay. Gambling debts, whiskey, prostitution, and they were all due the next day, and he knew he didn't have one penny to pay it off. And he knew the next day the police officers would show up and say, if you can't pay, we take you to debtor's prison, and you will stay there. Your family will be shamed. And this poor lieutenant was crying, and he looked at the debts and he said, who could possibly pay? And the shame of it all, I will be disgraced. I will be drummed out of the army, and there will be a disgrace to my nation and my people. Who can pay? Who could possibly pay this? It's thousands of dollars. He couldn't pay. And so he said, I can only take what I thought would be the honorable way out. So he grabbed his pistol, and with tears running down his face, he was going to take his own life. And then he was overcome with fear and grief, and so he just dropped the pistol and just started weeping uncontrollably until it spent all of his strength. And some of you know what that's like. You weep so much it drains you of all your strength. And he was in despair, and he fell asleep with the pistol still in his hand. A little while later, while he was sleeping, an officer was kind of just making the rounds of the camp, and he saw the light in the lieutenant's tent, and he looked in, and he saw the man, saw the gun, saw the bills, and he put two and two together and immediately knew what was about to happen. And he looked at the little piece of paper that the lieutenant had written down, who can pay? And so he got out a pen and just simply scribbled something down and put his initial on it, and then he left. After a while, the lieutenant woke up, grabbed the pistol, and then he said, where are the debt? Where are the bills? What's this piece of paper? Who can pay? And someone wrote down, I can, and wrote an initial. Is this a joke? So he went to his major. He says, excuse me, sir, I confess. I've misused funds. I'm hopelessly in debt. And he told the whole story. I'm guilty, but where are my debts? What does this mean? And the major said, don't you know? No, I was asleep. Who can pay? I can. In. Napoleon. The emperor, Napoleon. He saw your debts. He came in here and reached in and took out a handful of money and paid off all of your debts. He says, oh, mon ami, you are free. And the lieutenant said, what an emperor. I will now serve him. I will never again gamble. I will never again drink whiskey. I will be the best soldier because I love my emperor. You see the point of this story? We were hopelessly in debt, facing death and shame. We could never pay. Jesus said, I can, and he did. And when that hits us, we should be like that lieutenant saying, I will serve the Lord Jesus all my life. I will abstain from sin. I will love him forever and ever. He has forgiven me. Look at the text. According to the riches of his grace, Jesus has more than Napoleon did. By the way, if you know anything about the French have an interesting attitude toward Napoleon. Yes, he tried to conquer all of Europe, and he wasn't always fair, but he was often very wise and sometimes very generous, and so the French even today have a secret admiration for Napoleon. He would often do things like pay off the debts of the poor. Jesus is even greater. He has the riches of his infinite grace. He has more than enough, and he paid it off with an infinite price. Notice the plural, the riches of his grace. Paul will repeat that word in chapter 2. And then lastly, he says, this will abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's way of redemption, forgiveness, displays the glory of his wisdom as well as the glory of his grace, the glory of his power. But think about this, the glory of his wisdom. You say, I don't get it. Well, let me explain it to you. There was, as it were, a problem that had to be resolved. And the problem is this. How can a holy and just God justly and legally forgive sinners? God has chosen some to be saved. He couldn't just simply say, well, you're sinners, I'll forgive you. No, he's just. He is holy. He has to be satisfied. He has to be paid off in a certain way before he can forgive people. That's the state of the problem. Angels didn't know the answer. Would you have known the answer? It's right here in this verse. God planned the solution. Jesus Christ, the God-man, paid the infinite amount for us. He redeemed us by taking our punishment, suffering, bleeding, and dying. And this is such an amazement even to the angels. Remember the Bible says angels long to look into these things. They don't know everything. They could not have given this solution. But God did. And in this wonderful plan, the angels are amazed and they're moved to worship God for his wisdom. Are we like that? Do we look at this and just simply take it for granted? Or do we never cease to be amazed by his wisdom and the riches of his grace in redeeming and forgiving us? Notice also the word abound, or sometimes translate, he lavished toward us. I like to say whatever God does, he does in a big way. Now these are just a few of those great spiritual blessings that are laid up for Christians back in verse 3. And we're going to look at a few more in the next couple of verses. But I ask you again, as I do every week, do you have these blessings? If you are a Christian, the answer is yes. If you're not a Christian, the answer is no. But you can still avail yourself of these blessings by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By trusting in him deep within your heart. Unconditional surrender, complete surrender and submission to him. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. All of your sins, the millions of sins you have committed since the very moment you were born, every single one of them demands forgiveness, and God is willing to forgive all of them. You know, as a pastor, I've heard people say, I am so guilty because of some sin or crime I committed, and I've heard people say, even God couldn't forgive me. I've had prison inmates on death row say this. They say, God couldn't forgive me. I'm communicating with one man that did become a Christian. He told me about his sins. You would tremble if you were to hear what happened, what he did. But what a privilege to say God can forgive all of your sins. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I like the story in Mark chapter 2 where they brought a man to Jesus that was totally paralyzed. His four friends carried him to Jesus, and Jesus had compassion on the man. And before he healed him, he looked at him, and I think with a smile, and said, my son, your sins are forgiven you. And then he healed him. Wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus himself say to you, "My son, my daughter, all of your sins are forgiven"? Wow. You can hear those words. He spoke them to that man. They're inspired in Scripture so that God will use those words to speak assurance and promise into your heart. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's as if that verse is saying to you, "My son, my daughter, all of your sins are forgiven you." You see, when you personally believe in Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed to redeem you will wash away all of your sins, and you will be forgiven. And you will never forget this. Even into the eternity of heaven, we will praise Jesus for redeeming us and forgiving us. Listen to what it says in Revelation 5. It says that the believers in heaven are singing a new song to Jesus. And they sing this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." A million years from now, we will still be praising the Lamb of God for what he did on that cross so long ago. Thank God for redeeming us with his blood, his death, and his love. Let us pray. Father, we are amazed at the wisdom of your plan of redemption. We are moved to the love of the Lord Jesus because he suffered your wrath and he poured out his precious blood to redeem such worthless, hell-deserving sinners like us. Lord Jesus, we fall at your feet and say thank you. A million times thank you. And for eternity, we'll be thanking you and praising you for redeeming us, for shedding your blood for us, and for forgiving us. Thank you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.